I don't know what gets you out of bed in the morning. I suppose for all of us, it's different, isn't it? If you're a family person, you've got kids in the house, I get the motivation to get out of bed in the morning is because you can hear them destroying the house downstairs because they've got up early. And you think, if I don't get up, I'm going to be ending up tidying all day. You may hear the cereal packets rattling. You think, if I don't get up, they'll have eaten all the breakfast. But for all of us, isn't it, we get up and are motivated by very, very different things. And you probably might be thinking, well, hang on, Mark, I thought we were going through Acts. Well, we are, but we've had to take a little bit of a detour because the more I tried to prepare for Acts chapter 2, the worse I just seemed to find myself unable to actually say anything. Which you thought, hooray, that's a good thing, I'll have a short sermon. But I really felt it strongly impressed on me today that actually, in the series that we're doing, we've looked at the call of God to be a witness. That we're called to be, to get in the ring, aren't we? To be active for God's purposes and his plan, to be a witness. God called each Christian to be part of that. We looked last week, didn't we, about the power that God supplies through his Holy Spirit and promises to enable us to do that. But God has really laid it on me that unless we've got the motivation and that is strengthened, then we will ignore the call and we will not use the power that God supplies to be a witness. I illustrated to you last week about Samson, isn't it? That the moment Samson was in danger, the moment he was called upon to do something by God, it says the Spirit came upon him in a mighty way. And it's pretty much the same for us. If that power is not activated for witness, then we will never, probably ever experience it. It's not like suddenly I feel powerful so I can go and witness. It's like I need to be obedient and then the Spirit of God will activate me in that witness. You know that's true, don't you? Because have you ever tried to witness for Jesus? Well, if you're like me, your heart is pounding in your chest. You're thinking of 50 reasons why I shouldn't do it. And you feel not like a lion, but like some little cat, kitten, powerless. And yet you find when you obey God and step out, you'll find that actually the Spirit enables you. And you will see him work through that witness in one way or another. So we need to explore this important thing about motivation today. So motivation basically is where there's a burning desire within you to achieve a specific or well-defined goal or something that you want. So it might be, if you're a shopper, the advertisers know all about what motivates people. And if they can motivate you to have a desire for a new pair of shoes, a handbag, sports gear, whatever it is that's good, that you like, it's not all the same for everybody, or food, then you will be motivated to go and buy it. You've got to create the need first, and then people will follow along with the motivated. It's an eagerness, it's a passion that governs our behaviour. That's so true, isn't it? When we're motivated to do something, we'll do it, won't we? And it's like, isn't it, you know, for people who struggle with habits, isn't it? If you have zero motivation, you will always struggle with habits because you just haven't got the motivation to actually try to make those steps to make any change, isn't it? It's an important thing. We need endurance, don't we, to move ahead as well. Motivation enables you to stick with the plan, doesn't it? That's what motivation does. But, you know, I want to ask you a question this morning that is a very challenging question. And the question is does God's purpose for your life motivate you as other things do in your own life or as much as those things? Now, when I think about that, that is such a challenging question. I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to be motivated by God's purposes. But am I as motivated about those things that God would have me do as opposed to just the other things that I'm interested in? I was challenged a few years ago by this when I took up a sport. And I could get up at 5:30 without a problem to get to this lake to go open water swimming. Brilliant, exhilarating. But then the Lord says to me, well, why do you not find it as easy to get up and study your Bible and pray to me? When your kind of alarm goes off and you put it back on to snooze. And it's the truth, isn't it? That we are motivated by the things probably we enjoy or want the most. And I was very challenged by that. But it is simply a question, isn't it? But you know, why is this important? Why is motivation important to us? Well, the reason is because of the need, isn't it? John Stott, who was a preacher back in the 60s, he actually says that in a day when the church's evangelistic mission has never been more urgent, this was in 1967, which is a few years ago, it would seem that the church's evangelistic enterprise was never more lacking or ineffective. One might say that the contemporary church is better equipped for every other task than its primary responsibility of making the gospel of Christ known and winning others to him. That was in 1967. And I think that holds so true for our generation and our church today, as well as we think we might do in. We live in an age, don't we, where there are more resources available for Christian faith. You can Google, can't you, YouTube, some of the greatest communicators and speakers and worship across the globe. Some of the most anointed stuff as well is on there. Every book for every subject is available. Most people have more Bibles in churches than probably, you know, they have probably pretty much of a lot of other books. But our Christian witness in our generation is at its lowest. And yet we have all of these things to help us. You know, in our church gatherings of prayer, they're often the least attended meetings that we have as a church. And yet those are the ones actually that command the blessing and the response of God for our ministries and our church and our town and our world. And yet, where is our motivation to actually to do it? Now, you might be thinking, John Stott wrote a book, he called it The Guilty Silence. And actually, he was probably true. We probably do deep down feel guilty. Because if the gospel is such good news that it claims to be, and it's been entrusted to us, then why do we not pass it on as effectively as we could? Now, you might be thinking, well, Mark's going to beat us up here now with a kind of guilty sermon about why aren't we praying, why aren't we listening. But as I was thinking about this, I am just like you. You might think, well, Mark's a pastor, that means that last week he was out posting tracts all the way through his neighbour's door, because he's got a bit of time, he's full time. He might have set himself up in Costa Cafe with his laptop and Bible open, just waiting for somebody coming on along with a latte, ready to kind of give them some Jesus while they were there drinking away. You might think, actually, I've been in the town centre last week, standing on a little box, preaching, Jesus saves, you need Jesus, repent, come on, he's amazing. I'd love to tell you that was true, but it's not. And why is it not true? It's not true for the same reasons as probably for most of you. That is, I am afraid. I have fear of man in my heart, like every one of us has. It might be that I'm complacent. It might mean that I'm contented with the way things are. The church is doing all right. It doesn't really need to really push out. But actually, the opposite is true. Never before has there been a time when the need for the gospel to go forward with witnesses called and empowered through the Holy Spirit, has there been a greater time than now? We're at our least, although outwardly we might look at our best, isn't it? We need the Holy Spirit, don't we, to purge our hearts of the wrong motivations or the lack of motivations and to fill them with what is right. The Church of England, a few years ago, they had a big campaign about evangelism, and they shared like a parable on a website, I think it was, and it compared two pictures. That when Jesus said, I'm going to make fishers of men, the first pictures is of these rugged disciples who worked on Lake Galilee, who used to get their flimsy little boats and sail out to the darkest, deepest, most dangerous parts of the lake, often subject to storms, risking their lives to catch the best catch of fish. And that was their livelihood, that was their full-time job. If they didn't catch anything, they didn't eat, they didn't make money. If they went out there, they run the risk of losing their life, but the rewards that they had of doing that was they could catch many fish. Picture that with the scene in England. It's a sunny day. There's a man sat by a riverbank. He's got his little Trilby hat on. He's got his cup of tea in his hand and a cucumber sandwich. His fishing rod is there, dangled into the river. And he's laid back. Occasionally, the little rod taps and he brings it up, and there might be some smallish kind of fish on there. Isn't that what our evangelism is like? That's not what Jesus called us to do, is it? You know, and then even if it crosses our convenience, what happens with the fishermen there? It's just a pastime for them, isn't it? It's an odd hobby. It is an odd hobby, by the way, sitting there waiting for... But that's all it is, isn't it? It's part-time. And if it gets uncomfortable, the rain comes. I mean, there are some hardened fishermen I know sit there in the Christmas day in the freezing cold and do this. What's wrong with them? But he can just pack up and go home and go back to the life and the calling and what's important. And I thought that was a wonderful picture of what fishing, the difference is, isn't it? You know, because if there's no risk, there's no cost, there's no impact. And if we're not going to put ourselves out there and be motivated to take risk at a cost to ourselves, we're full-time witnesses. You may be a teacher, but you're a full-time witness for Christ before that. You may be a housewife, you may be retired, but you're a full-time witness before all of those things. And often as part of those things. So how can we get motivated, isn't it? How can we get with God's purposes and plans? Well, this passage, I believe, really opens up some of the motivations that we need to grasp hold of this morning. I don't know why these things never work. The first one is that we need to be motivated by gratitude, not guilt. Okay, I'm not here to preach and say we need to do a better job. We're not being great witnesses, myself included. But you know, if we look into 1 Peter, if we just go up a little bit into chapter 1, verse 18, Peter actually says, he says that knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in that reading that we read, verse 10 of chapter 2, let me read this to you. You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained it. What an amazing God we have. We were far away from God, from Christ. We were worthless. We lived a futile and pointless, meaningless life. And yet God, in his great mercy, not because of anything good about us, has reached down into humanity. And it says he has redeemed us. He bought us back to himself with the blood of Jesus Christ. That death of Christ upon the cross. And now we're born again, people. And now we have the chance of having our life changed for the good. And you know, we read that verse to the children, isn't it? That Paul counted all things a loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. And if that's true, then we're not motivated by guilt. We should do this witnessing stuff. We should be motivated by the amazing gratitude that God would look down and save you and me. That should be motivation in itself. When we think about the suffering of Christ, of what he went through on the cross to make that possible, that is, we owe a huge debt of gratitude. And that should be a reason that should motivate us greatly. The reading goes on, doesn't it, that we need to, that we've tasted God's goodness. Chapter 2, it says, it asks us to lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I don't know about you, but if you look back across your life, if you look back across it whole before you were Christian, if you look back when you became a Christian, can you say that you have tasted that the Lord is good? Has he ever let you down? Has he ever failed you? Have you ever had a time when you knew that God was not good? When we've tasted God's goodness, that in itself should motivate us with a different outlook, a different attitude, a different way of seeing things. When we look back and taste God's goodness and realize what he's done in our life, what about the times that we've seen God answer our prayers? What about the times when we've seen God do something for somebody else that we've prayed about? Does God ever let us down when we step out in faith for him? He doesn't. We've tasted and seen that God is good. And I would encourage you all to look back and see the goodness of God that has operated with your life. And see that actually that is just a motivation to actually push you forward, to be more available, to be a witness, to have that love for God, for Jesus Christ, to know him in deeper ways, isn't it? And you know, it's just not a one-stop thing, isn't it? It says that as newborn babies, we're to desire the pure milk of the word so that we might grow. You know, growth is an amazing thing, isn't it? We're meant to not be static. We're meant to grow in grace, grow in our knowledge of Jesus, grow in how we see God work in us, through us, how we see him working in the world. When we think we've arrived and that's it, we're only dipping a toe in the water, aren't we, to God's grace and God's work within us. And we are to desire that milk of the word. Why does it use that metaphor, isn't it? Those of you who've had children lately, those of you who've had children, I'm sure will be scarred from life by this, isn't it? A baby loves milk. You don't have to tell it. eat that milk, drink it, it's inbuilt into it. It's a thirst. It's a desire, isn't it, for the milk. It can't live without it. And if you try and make it live without it, it will scream your house down. I wonder how passionate we are about the milk of God's word. Would we scream our house down if somebody took your Bible or shoved it under the settee and you couldn't find it? Are we that desperate for God? Because through that we grow and we experience more of God as we grow in our knowledge of him. We should be motivated. We go on with this, our third motivation. And the third one is in verse 7. It says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Now, for us to grasp this, isn't it, is such a motivating fact. If you do not have value on something, you'll never be able to witness the value of that thing. If you don't believe that something is valuable and desirable and something so amazing, so imagine, you know, trying to sell something that you, a product you don't believe in. So I don't know, double glazing. I could never do that job, isn't it? Yeah, it's got glass in it. Yes, it will stop heat coming out of your house. It's amazing stuff. Are you convinced to buy it? No, you have to realize something, how precious it is, isn't it? And as you are consuming the milk of the word, as you are growing, what should happen is your understanding of Jesus Christ should widen and grow bigger. And as it does, as you come closer to him in your understanding, in your life, then he should become precious. The most precious thing in your life. When you think about his name, it should set your heart racing. When there's a prayer meeting, which means we're going to draw near to God because we're coming into his presence, that should be like, try and stop me from getting there. When we come to read our Bible, isn't it? It shouldn't be like me getting up at 4:30, 5 in the morning. It should be, hello, I'm going to read the word. This is going to be amazing. I'm going to meet Jesus. He's precious. He's the best thing. Do you see the motivation? Yeah. And that's the kind of motivation, isn't it, that will move us into action. No motivation, no action. When we're motivated, we will begin to do stuff. When we're motivated for Jesus and when we become consumed with knowing him intimately, then we will be motivated to witness that to others. Paul said into it, I've said it before, but he counted all things as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. He then went on to say that he considered everything as dung, poop, in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. What a thing to say, isn't it? Does that mean then that everything else that we do is worthless? Well, no. It just means that Jesus is simply the best. And to neglect that is to miss out on the absolute best, isn't it? Motivation number 4, and this one is the position of others. The reading goes on, doesn't it? It says that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ. He's become the main thing. But it's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And it basically is saying, isn't it, that, you know, to us, Jesus Christ is amazing. But yet to others, they don't get it. It's a stumbling block to them. To say you need to have your sins forgiven, to say you even need God, to say that God is real, it's a stumbling block, isn't it, to people? And what greater motivation for us to understand that people are stumbling over Jesus Christ, and often they are perishing because of lack of knowledge. That's probably one of the biggest things of our generation, isn't it? They're stumbling not because they've heard it and rejected it, the gospel. They're stumbling because they've never heard and understood it. Because the church in our day, its witness is low. Yes, we do great things, don't we? We feed the homeless. We do all of the practical things, but they need the word of God. That's what changes lives. Yes, these things like homelessness and all these other things are important as part of our witness, but they need to hear the word. They need to understand it. What does the Bible verse says? It doesn't. It, you know, without a preacher, they cannot hear. Without hearing, they cannot understand. And unless somebody goes to them, they're not going to get it. Full stop. We live in days, don't we, where we have to wonder, don't we, what? How long have we got? I've got probably 30 years left, maybe. Maybe a bit more, if I'm keep myself fit. But will Jesus return before then? The Bible says, doesn't it, we've always been in the last days. So the call to the church is always to witness like we are in those last days. With passion, with fervency, with eagerness, with high motivation, that it is important. Jesus could come tomorrow, and then it's too late. We have to be motivated to witness. But you know, the most important motivation out of everything I said, and this is one we need to understand, is that we witness because of the glory of God. Pretty much the other four, they're like minor points. We need to witness like never before because of God's glory. Verse 9 of that passage we read really explores this in greater detail. It says, because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we are those things. Well, what do they mean? A chosen generation, or a chosen race is what it calls it in some of the translations, isn't it? Because we're a new humanity, aren't we? It says that in Adam, the human race is dead, dying, subject to the law of death and sin. In Christ, we are new creations. We are brand new people. We are a separate race of people. A separate, almost ethnic group of people on earth that God has called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, it says. It says that we're a royal priesthood. What does that mean? It means, doesn't it, the priests in the Old Testament entered into the tabernacle or the temple. They entered into the presence of God himself, the high priest once a year. Behind the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was so powerful that to go in at any other time would have meant immediate death because of the holiness of God. And yet we are called a royal and holy priesthood. We have access to God himself. Each one of us have that. We have his spirit dwelling in us. And why do we have that? Well, it answers the question, doesn't it? So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. So you may proclaim the praises of him. Or in other translations, it says the excellencies of God. You bring God glory with your life. He has called you. He has formed you. In Isaiah, it says that he's formed us for his glory. When we live as spirit-filled believers, when we are motivated and act, we do so because it makes God look good. That's why we do it. It's amazing, isn't it? John Piper, he's a preacher in America, he put it just like this, and I think this is a brilliant. We exist not to call attention to ourselves, but we exist to call attention to him. And I don't know whether you have ever, you know, been up to the Lake District or somewhere like that in the autumn. It's the most amazing, beautiful place. One that as you drive through, when the leaves are on the trees, different colours, different shades, and you look at it and the sun glints through, you think, wow, that is the glory of God in that. And what does it do? It reflects his glory. And he wants you and me to do exactly the same, to proclaim his praises with our life, by what we do, by how we live, and by what we say. That's how we give God glory. Now, if that isn't a motivation to please God and give him glory, like, God, look at my life, and it reflects something of him and says, God, you're amazing and you're real. That's it, isn't it? And when we do that, isn't that when people are going to see it, they're going to hear it, and they're going to know it? And not just blindly go through life, isn't it? Without even seeing the gospel in somebody or hearing it from their lips of God's amazing goodness and grace and love for them. I want to just finish with a story. I had the joy of going into somebody's workplace, which I don't often get invited to go in. It's like, hey, let's invite the pastor to come to the workplace with all my friends are there. Well, anyway, I got invited in to this person's workplace. They've been raising money for the homelessness project. They've been raising money for the Christmas hampers. So I got the job of going in to collect the dosh. And it was in cash as well, which was even better. So I went in and they handed over this great big bag of money to me. Took the photograph for the publicity. And I thought, well, I'm going to just swagger out with this big money bag on my back. Which was strange, going into a retail park and coming out with money rather than an empty credit card. But anyway, when I got that there, the person says, can you just pray for my mate? So I was like, wow, I never expected that. So, of course, I could feel myself going, don't really want to do that. I'm going to be really embarrassed. I'm going to look really silly. And what if God doesn't show up and he doesn't answer 50 reasons why not? But I couldn't then because I was locked into it. So I had to go. I'm thinking, where am I going to pray for this person? It's going to be really embarrassing. Stood in the store going, Lord, bless this person. Bring them healing. Whatever I was going to pray. But I ended up in the changing rooms because it was a clothes store with this lady. So we're praying away. And we prayed for her. And then another lady walks in and immediately walks out. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to disturb you. I mean, I don't know what she thought was going on, but I chased her and said, look, it's okay, I'm a pastor. Then I realised, why did I say that? That's even worse. What a witness I was being. But anyway, I thought nothing, but I thought she's going to think I'm a right weirdo, isn't she? I'm in this changing room with another lady. Sorry, Jane, I haven't told you this story yet. So anyway, I came out the store and I just texted the person later and said, oh, thanks for inviting me. Really, really appreciate it. It was great. But she said that the lady who had come out of the changing room had begun to ask her questions about her faith. And she was able just to share very simply about what it means about the Christian faith. And I was just amazed. And I thought, yeah, that is it, isn't it? That was witness working probably at its best. So here is a person who's in the workplace, who's the joy and the soul, probably mostly, I expect, although I'm sure they have bad days, of that working environment. Their smiles, their joy, their fun is a witness and a testimony to those people that they're working with. And if you're here, you better be listening because you've got a lot to live up to. Unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed to say, yeah, I was at church on Monday morning. Wow, it was great. We really loved it. Unashamed to talk about Jesus. Unashamed to have their pastor turn up in their place of work and lay hands and pray for somebody. And then unashamed then to explain what it meant to another person. And I thought, that is witness, isn't it? And God was so glorified in that. And I'm sure, actually, there's risk there. There's a price. There will be impact. That's what you call deep sea fishing, isn't it? Yeah. Right in the place where the people need it. And another thing that the person said to me is they said, oh, they just need God. But they just don't understand. And here's this person in the right place, willing to be an ambassador, willing to stand up for Christ and just gently share. I was bowled over and I was amazed and just really thank God that that witness is there in that workplace. It so encouraged me. You know, sometimes I'm such a weedy witness. You might think I'm bold and brave because I can stand up here. But I was in a cafe the other week. I was meeting somebody and I'm reading my latest book on disciple making movements called Kingdom Unleashed. So it sounds, you know, really powerful. And it is. It's a great book. So I'm having my coffee and reading this. Oh, that's great. Yeah, we've got to get out there. We've got to do it. And I felt the Lord say, go and pray for the owner of the cafe. And I'm going, did I really hear that? No. Carried on reading. Oh, yeah, brilliant. Got to get out there and do that. That would be amazing. Yes. Oh, into the community. And I hear the voice again. Go and pray for the owner. No, you don't really mean that, do you? Have you ever had this happen? Yeah. So I carried on reading. This is your very faithful, bold, obedient pastor. And as I read, the Lord knows us, doesn't he? What motivates us? He said, he didn't say you're a wimp, go and do it. But as good as, he said, how can you stand and ask other people to witness if you don't go and do it yourself? I was like, okay. Put the book down. Timidly went up to the counter, thought, should I order a latte? No, I've got to ask this woman. So I asked her, what could I pray for you? I said, I'm a pastor. Put that in just to make sure it was okay. And she just sort of began to open up about her marriage, her husband, about the things that they'd been through. And I prayed for her. And she then opened up about her son, who'd just become a born-again Christian, that she was pulling her hair about. It's like, what's happened to my son? He's gone from being normal, and now he's like this. He reads the Bible. And she was really freaking out about it. And I was able just to talk to her and say, look, you know, it's okay. It's okay. And he needed a Bible that wasn't King James, because he wasn't really, and it was very small print. So I was able to go and order two Bibles, one for him, one for her, and took them back to her. And now we've started a Bible study in the cafe. So I'm the person who I went to meet. We meet in that cafe. Our Bibles are open. Our conversation is godly. And that lady's there watching. I don't know what the outcome's going to be with that, but God does. And he said, be obedient, get motivated, and go and share my word with these people around who are perishing. Have compassion. And you know, the measure of our witness is only going to be measured by the compassion that we actually have. And we're only ever going to get that when we realize how precious Jesus Christ is. When we've got that, then actually it will lead to compassionate witness and bold witness and not been told three times to do it. Maybe do it the first time. So why has the Lord asked me to preach this today? Well, the reason is, isn't it? Because without motivation, we will still be doing the same things. And actually, as we move into this new phase of our church's vision for the groups, that's the easy part, getting into groups with other Christians. The more difficult part comes being the witness that will fish, not with a rod where it's comfortable, but out there where it's risky, where the people are who are lost and in need, and where there will be impact for the kingdom of God.